good morning, everybody. Good morning. So here we are getting ready to jump in to our sermon on joy. We're in this series, In the Waiting, right? Because Advent is all about the space between when Jesus has come and when Jesus will come back. And this week we want to talk about what it is to embrace God's path for joy in the waiting. And they said this in the video, but I want to repeat it. Actually, if you're doing the weekly Advent Dwell app, it's what it says at the top of the joy devotional for this week. But joy is more than fleeting happiness. It is the deep delight of knowing God's presence is with us, even in the hardest of seasons. And we're going to look to Scripture to see the evidence of that and see that evidence borne out as we talk about the birth of Christ. Now, I want to start us back with Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Just as a recap, it's a verse we read 2 weeks ago, but I want to read it to you. If you'll remember, no, it was last week, my favorite passage, the whole sci-fi of the Bible passage about the shepherds and the angels and all of that. But it comes in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, "But the angel said to them," to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Now, that's what we get 9 months into Mary's pregnancy on a cold, dark night on a hillside while Mary and Joseph are in a stall, barn, cave, whatever, that housed the animals because there was no room for them in a human dwelling. And so the truth is, no matter how good "I bring you good news of great joy for all the people" sounds, I imagine that everybody from Mary and Joseph down to the shepherds was a little overwhelmed by the darkness of the night. Do y'all ever get overwhelmed by the darkness of the night? Like, even for the shepherds, there was a path to joy between this cold, dark hillside and what is sort of the warmth of a manger, definitely the eternal warmth of the manger. And the space in between those two things. And the journey along the way, the journey that promises great joy, it's not like there was this whole moment with the angel army and bright lights, but then whoosh, they were gone, remember? And the sky was dark again. And there was a journey through the darkness to reach, not to reach the joy because that kind of sprung up, but to reach the source of the joy. And it's the same for us. So before we jump into the sermon, I want you to take a minute and really think and ask yourself, what is your dark night? What is this thing in your life that looks and feels and is, you're like, "Pastor Jen, and there's no looks and feels about it." It is overwhelming. What is the thing that you wish you didn't have in your life, that freedom on the other side of that thing, or that God's promise over here has this dark, hard, frightening path? Because I want to tell you today that God's word intends to bring you joy on that path. Joy that lights your way, joy that sustains you, joy that carries you, joy that is with you even as you go through the darkness, even when that darkness is sometimes the valley of the shadow of death. And we're going to get to the source, which fortunately as believers we already have. So I don't know what your dark night is. I don't know if it is illness. I don't know if it's a work challenge. I don't know if it's a toxic relationship. Maybe it's singleness that you thought you wouldn't be single for this long. Maybe it is a wayward child or a financial struggle or a difficult job or an addiction or a struggling relationship with your spouse. I don't know what it is. But I know that God wants to be with you in it. He promises that he is with you in it. I think more what I want you to hear is that he wants you to be aware of his presence with you in it, and he wants you to be aware that you can have joy despite the darkness. And so kind of start this morning reminding us of the good news of great joy that is for all the people. So even in the dark and overwhelming, what I want us to remember is that there is a path of great joy. There is a path of great joy. It sounds like our littles upstairs are on the path of great joy. It might be a hopping path for them, which is awesome. I love to hear them having a great time up there. Now, our core text today is going to be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I told you last week, we're kind of bouncing around the story. Like, we began, as we discussed hope, with Mary's encounter with the angel when all of this starts. Then we fast-forwarded to the birth. Now we're going to rewind it back to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at this encounter through the eyes of Joseph and what that meant for him. Now, as you pick up in Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses are the genealogy, which I'll be really honest, for the first long time, I thought all genealogies were just super boring. I tried. Lord, sanctify me, make me holy, help me really love this text. But this one's pretty cool. And if you go through it, you will find some things like all of a sudden these women's names when it's all men, or all of a sudden these patterns that happen. The long and short of it is that from the time of Abraham, there were 14 generations from Abraham to King David. There were another 14 generations from King David to Israel's exile because they wouldn't behave, because they worshiped other gods. And then there were 14 generations from their return from exile to Jesus. And that is tracked all the way through. And you're like, did they just make that up? Like, I feel like today somebody would just make that up. Like, somebody would go to ChatGPT and go, hey, create this for me. Make some Jewish names. Make this work. But the Israelites were tremendous record keepers. Like, that's one of the things we found as we went through the reading plan initially, and we were in Numbers and Numbers, Numbers for a month and a half. But they kept meticulous records. It's one of the things that helped, after the Holocaust, helped bring families back to Israel. Like, they have always, God has always had them keep these meticulous records of lineage, and we see that. So, again, that's the first 17 verses. It's actually kind of cool. Get a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and enjoy that. But we're going to pick up in verse 18. And I actually want you to read with me verses 18 and 19. And really, verse 17 was just like, and there were 14 generations from this to this and this to this and this to this. And now we pick up right here. So read with me. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. All right, remember to keep your real life glasses on, okay? This young couple is betrothed to be married. This is supposed to be the most exciting time, right? Like, I think of Tim and Becky. You guys notice they're not here today. It's because their daughter, Jenna, is getting married to Derek on February 1st. And last night, they had an engagement party in Pittsburgh for them where the kids grew up. They're excited. We're excited. I can look back to last year when we were, well, I guess it was this year for another couple weeks, when we were looking forward to Caleb and Olivia's wedding. Like, it's exciting. It's wonderful. And then somebody shows up and says, there's a problem. I'm pregnant. It's God. Come on, y'all. B be Joseph. Be Joseph. Right? And I also want you to remember that we're talking about first century Jewish culture. So one, to be engaged was as legally binding as a contract as marriage is. As a matter of fact, it was harder to break an engagement. There was more legality, I think, to breaking an engagement in the first century Jewish customs and cultures than there are in dissolving a marriage in most of the United States today, which is a sad sermon for another day. So, but like, it wasn't just like, oh, I put the ring on, oh, I decided to take the ring off. This was a legally binding contract between families, and it was a big deal. And there would be this year where we're married, but we're not married. We're married, but we're not living together. We're legally bound together, but we're not physically bound together as we continue to prepare for our physical marriage. Mary shows up and goes, so I'm pregnant, but it's okay because it's God. And if you're Joseph, I mean, I don't know about you. I'm starting to replay every male that has paid attention to my beloved at the well as she leaves, or in the synagogue, or who's been eyeballing her, or what's happening, or was she flirting with someone and I missed it? I thought, y'all keep it real. I thought this was the one for me. We were supposed to be like this, pregnant by God. Okay. And even if he wants to believe her, even if he wants to, the consequence for being pregnant outside of marriage was death by stoning. Like, if Joseph had chosen, like, those are the things. Like, even if he says, okay, I can't marry her, in all his betrayal that he has got to be feeling, he can demand her execution. He can make a public spectacle of her. When he does that, by the way, this whole thing brings shame, not just on her. Like, we think of, oh, our 14-year-old, or when we were 15, we got pregnant in high school, or when we, no. This is something that brought shame on your family for generations. The whole family, extended family, was shamed and outcast when something like this happened. And so, can I ask, if we go back to the good news of great joy, if you are Joseph and this is the news you just got, do you see any glimmer of great joy being the ending to this storybook? And yet 700 years before this moment, the prophet Isaiah had said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, I get this question fairly regularly at Christmas time, like, what's the big deal? Why did it have to be a virgin birth? And I'm going to, like, if you guys, I know it's snowy out. I know it was a lot to get here. The room's a little emptier, so it's a little quieter. Can you hang with me for 2 minutes of theology? Not one response in the room. Wow. Y'all, I need you to hang with me for 2 minutes because it's important you understand this, okay? So if we just pause and jump into Romans 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So what that really breaks down to is because Adam sinned, sin is traced down through men. Kind of funny because Eve gets all the blame, like, all the time, but the command was actually given to Adam, and throughout Scripture, there's a couple places where sin was passed down from Adam, from male to male to male, like that's how that was tracked. And so the virgin birth mattered because Jesus, who needed to be fully God and fully man, needed to be without sin. So he had to be conceived somehow and come from woman. He had to come from at least one human to be fully man, but could not come from man and had to come from God. And so the virgin birth really did matter. And God's plan for all of this, if we go back to what the prophet Isaiah said, wasn't just joy for Mary and Joseph in the miracle. It was joy for all of mankind. Like, it was humanity's joy that would come from this. And the thing is that God knew there would be great joy for Mary and Joseph at some point. And, like, that's the big, huge theology of divine conception and immaculate conception. But I want to go back to your dark night. I want to go back to the thing that seems so hard for you and that is so difficult. And I want to tell you that God has a path of joy. And it may seem impossible, and it may seem like this is not the way to get there, God. There has got to be a better way. Like, I'm sure Joseph was thinking, "There, all right, God of the universe, you couldn't come up with something better than this? Seriously? No, nobody else? Nobody else? Oh, okay. All right, well. Here's the reality of good news of great joy for all the people. A good news of great joy for us individually. God's plan, God's path, often starts with a dark, silent night. And God's path for joy is rarely the path that we would choose. Right? I think we have a slide up there that says that. Yep, God's path for joy is rarely the path we would plan. So hear me, when you're up against the darkness and you're thinking, there is no way that this ever works out for my good. There is no way that this ever ends in joy. There's no way that these dots connect. I want you to go back to Joseph. And I want you to go back to Mary. And then I want you to fast forward a little bit to good news of great joy for all the people. And the angel army showing up. That is your reality too. And just because you can't see the way doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan, and it's actually better than ours, even though it's hard. So we're kind of going to spend the next 15, 20 minutes unpacking how do we do this path of joy with joy, even when it's hard. How do we get from the dark night to the warm manger, to the cozy manger? That's our little churchy glass lenses. It probably wasn't cozy at all. But it was warm in the eternal, miraculous sense. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen? Okay. All right. So in the reality of God's plan, not matching ours, we can often be confused. We can often be frightened. We can be unsure. And trying, like Joseph did, to figure out and make the best decision in the dark night that we face. What's right? What honors God in this situation? What am I supposed to do? How can I get, even if I think this is what God's asking me to get to, how do I get there? Unfortunately, this is where I say that pesky God, he just doesn't leave us without direction. He doesn't leave us without instruction. He doesn't leave us without wisdom or discernment. And he will help us each step along the way. And that's what I want to see here. So Matthew 1, 20 and 21, you guys, I'm going to get your big reading voices to read with me, please. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. So she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." Save his people from their sins. You guys were right. Thank you. So right here, thank goodness, God lets Joseph in on the plan. Like, he sends an angel, and he lets him in on the plan, and he lets him know that he's a vital part of the plan. I want you to notice that the angel called him by name. The angel called out his lineage, son of David. Everybody wasn't a son of David. Like, David didn't populate the whole Israel, nation of Israel. But that was Joseph's lineage. He knew him. And he said, don't be afraid. But then he didn't leave that as a blanket statement. You know, when you're in the crisis and somebody says, it'll be okay because God loves you. I know God loves me, but can I have a little more than that? Like, I know God loves me, but can you give me a little step by step on this one? Or can I have something that speaks to exactly what I'm going through? And I want us to notice here that the angel shows up and he speaks directly to Joseph's fears. She's telling you the truth. The child is from God. Like, I know what you're thinking, Joseph. The angel's probably thinking, I'd be thinking it too, Joseph. I don't blame you. But the child is from God. The child will be born. Again, we can so easily skip past the reality of the situation that there is a 50-50 that she is stoned to death for this without God's intervention. So even the angel saying the child, because Joseph loves Mary. Like, that wasn't in all the arranged marriages, but he would not be agonizing and letting her off the hook as quietly as possible if he did not care for her. And the angel shows up and says, no, it's going to be okay. The child will be born. The child is from God. The child will be born. In other words, Mary will not be stoned to death. It's going to be okay. And the child will bring salvation. How much did Joseph need to hear all of that right then? A lot. Yeah, I think so. Like, there's times I just need to hear from the Lord. And in that moment, Joseph experienced the truth of being seen, known, and loved by God. God called him by name. He knew his lineage. And he spoke directly to his fears. I got you. I know who you are. It's going to be okay. And here's the thing. And I think for us, as we take that from the first century to our time, and not just our time, but our personal circumstance, is that when we face these really dark nights, we can get stuck trying to make decisions. We can get trapped in that. We can get trapped in the anxiety of that. Our fears can kick in. We can kind of walk that path, and it can cripple us. What if I decide wrong? I think this is God's will. Is this really God's will? What if I can't hold up under the pressure of what God is asking me to do? I mean, I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever said, God, I think you think more of me than I think of me. Like, I hear what you're telling me to do, and I know that promise that you won't give me more than I can handle if I'm following you, but I think you have a higher opinion of me than maybe you should. Like, you're optimistic, God. I'm not so optimistic, right? And look, Joseph came up with the best decision he could under the circumstances. He didn't react out of anger. He wasn't calling for her stoning. He wasn't calling for her public humiliation. He was trying to figure out how to quietly let her off the hook. And God spoke up. And while we most likely won't have the counsel of an angel directly. And by the way, if you get the counsel of an angel, please come tell me about it. That's so cool. Because scripture does say, like, the angels walk among us, like, right? It happens. But probably that's not where you're going to get your direction from. We have some things Joseph didn't. So before you're like, yeah, well, but how am I supposed to handle it? Because I'm not going to have an angel. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. As believers, that's something that Joseph didn't have. The Holy Spirit wasn't walking with believers then. He would just fall on particular anointed people. We have a printed Bible we can read. Like, I have my Bible sitting over there. I was going to bring it up here, and I borrowed Clayton's stand, and the lip on it is like this big. My Bible will not fit on the stand, but it's okay. Thank you, Clayton, for loaning me your music stand. We have a printed Bible with the scriptures that we can turn to that speak to almost every circumstance you can go through, right? We have an internet and Bible apps that we can search. Like they had to go to the synagogue and there were all the scrolls and someone had to know all the scrolls and know where to look. I can type something into Google and come up with all the scriptures and then make sure I'm proof texting, make sure I'm reading them within context, make sure they're right. But like you can search for anything you're having and find what God's word has to say about it today. And on top of that, we have wise counsel from our Christian friends. We have a community of believers on Sunday mornings, whether that is our online family and your online host who is there. David, thank you for being there this morning that you can drop a prayer request to or chat with or find out how to connect with us through. We have the prayer team. We have a pastoral staff and counseling staff. We have all of that. And beyond all of that, thank goodness, can I just get an amen, that there was is only one Jesus and there is only one virgin birth. And so we don't ever have to go through what Mary and Joseph went through. Just saying. No? Yeah. Right? Exactly. But seriously, if we take a moment to come back to this account, the angel says, name him Jesus. And that's because that name in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And the angel promises that Jesus will save the people from their sins. And that's huge. And I kind of threw that Romans passage at you guys, or lobbed it gently, warned you, there's theology coming. Here's a big concept, right? The other half of that, if we go back to Romans 5:15, after it talks about Adam and his sin and how it comes through man, it goes on to say, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, in other words, Adam, right? How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? In other words, Jesus saves us because while Adam's sin condemned us, the perfect one, fully God, fully man, extended grace that overflowed to many. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's the condensed, easy to understand version of the Romans passage. The reality is, guys, God's path for joy leads us to salvation. Even though it wanders us through some dark nights, it leads us to salvation. And that will always be an eternal salvation. But God's path for joy also leads us to salvation from toxic relationships, salvation from addiction, salvation from depression, salvation from the bondage of a particular sin, salvation from our own pride, salvation from all these things. There is a path of joy to lead us to salvation in all those things, freedom. And if we're honest, none of those are happy paths. The journey on any of those is not very happy, and it can be really hard, but each one saves us and brings us into abundant life and freedom that Christ died and rose again for us to have. And that is part of the good news of great joy, because it's not just about there and then. It is about here and now. The kingdom is not just there. The kingdom is here. And our path for joy isn't just, I mean, awesome and amazing and overall, absolutely, bottom line up front, eternal salvation. But salvation from all the day-to-day things that bind us and keep us from living a kingdom life now on this earth. So if we keep reading in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I think we can all agree that at this point, Joseph is feeling pretty relieved. Like, again, be Joseph and be honest. How did you feel before the angel's visit? And how are you feeling right now with the word you've gotten? Like, I'm thinking at least, okay, I can exhale. God is really in this. This really is of the Lord. What that doesn't do is change the magnitude of the journey, right? Because the news that Joseph also got was, you got to stick this out. You can't quietly walk away. You got to stay in this thing. God showed up with a message from an angel for Joseph. And God shows up for us in the person of Christ, God with us for all of humanity. And if we move past that quickly, then we won't have the fortitude when God says, here's the path to joy and it's going to be awesome, but you got to walk it out. And I'm with you. But freedom from these things is not always easy or happy or light to get through. But I got you. And so in the confusion and chaos of the dark night, God was with Mary and Joseph. And in the confusion and the chaos of our dark nights, I want you to hear that God is Emmanuel, God with us, God with you. God is with you in your dark nights. And I think it's important to remember that God's presence should bring us both peace and joy, even when his ways don't make sense. Like, that doesn't promise happiness. Peace and joy do not promise happiness. It doesn't promise the absence of conflict. We said that was, we talked about peace the other week. It means Jesus brings light into the darkness through us, and in the darkest moments of our lives, the light of Jesus Christ in us shines through to walk us, to light our path and to light the path of others into freedom. And that path may not be easy or happy, but hear me, it matters that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, that we don't have to go to the temple for his presence, that when I am struggling, I can pause and inhale and exhale. And breathe in the Holy Spirit and the peace of God. Like, not that you're actually breathing in the Holy Spirit. He's already in here. But it's a practice to just, okay, God, you're with me in this moment. And I can feel tangibly his peace wash over me. And in that, then I can take the next hard step. Or I can be still when I want to run away or charge a hill that God is not ready for me to charge yet, or doesn't a problem he doesn't want me to run away from. His presence matters. And so what I want you to know is that God's path for joy is inhabited. It is inhabited by God's presence. When you're going through something tough, you open up your devotions, man, God will have an on-time word for you. You'll get a call from a friend or a text. Hey, I was praying for you. The Lord dropped this on my heart. Or you'll show up to a Wednesday night class and what you think is just going to be a little Advent class and maybe you don't want to sit alone on Wednesday nights or you want to get a little Bible study, there's suddenly this living word from God that pierces your spirit. Or you're a youth leader and you're prepping for a lesson for the kids and God speaks into your heart. Like, all those things, they happen because God is with us and he inhabits our path. And that's a good thing, because I don't know about you, but I couldn't do the stuff he's asked me to do without him. Forget I couldn't do what he's asked me to do. I couldn't get out of the messes I create for myself without God's presence. Without God's presence, how I dealt with an abusive childhood was two failed marriages and a whole lot of mess. It didn't work out well. With God's presence, on God's path, we don't have a perfect marriage, Pastor Rick. We're not the Cleavers, right? But I don't know. There's got to be a modern couple because I need a new reference. That was an old reference when I was a kid. Those were reruns. Yikes. You're older. 8 years. Just saying. With joy. Online family, Pastor Rick called me old. We're having some banter. Because our marriage isn't perfect, but you know what? 27 years strong. Amen. 27 years strong, and my life is transformed. I wasn't even going to talk about our marriage. My life is transformed because I looked and said, okay, God, what's the path? And there were moments this redhead was so hot-tempered and so mad, I couldn't have been nice to my husband for his sake, for anything. And I'm ashamed to say that, but it's true. But I could turn to God and go, all right, I can't do it for him yet, but I can do it for you. Tell me what I'm supposed to do right here, right now. Show me in your word how I'm supposed to respond to this situation so I don't react out of my flesh. And in that, we have built this marriage that not only sustains us, but has inspired our kids to be committed to their marriage. And it isn't perfect, but that's just like one example of what happens when you're willing to walk the path. And because God is with us, because he didn't leave us, because he's there in the dark night, we can get through it where we never could on our own. If we go back to this account, because it's history, it's what really happened, the circumstances didn't change for Mary and Joseph. Like the path that God laid out for Joseph was a harder path than the one Joseph had decided on. Continuing in the marriage meant all the rumors. It meant potentially deadly rumors. It meant a lifetime and generations of scrutiny. Now, not only for Mary's family, but for Joseph's family. Because by marrying her, he's basically saying, we're saying it's God, but y'all think it's me. And so now he's disgraced his family along with her family. And that all happens. And then, let's not forget the weight of this angel's commission to Joseph to be God's dad. Parents in the room, you know when you first bring them home and everything freaks you out and you're scared to death you're going to do something wrong? Anybody? Yeah. And then they're teenagers and you're more scared. Yeah. And then they're at college and it's 50-50 from 1 year, maybe one semester to the next, right? Right? You tell us, Grayson. Absolutely. Now imagine that it's God's kid that you're fostering, adopting. How afraid are you you're going to mess that up? Like, keeping it real. There's a lot of weight in that. And then, Matthew 1, 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to the son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The circumstances haven't changed. He's married her. They're living in the same house. It's a one-room house, guys. They're sharing the same bed. No touching. For how many months? You guys are being all sanctified and holy again. God's going to put some hard stuff in front of you to do. And it's going to require self-discipline. And it might not look like sleeping with your wife or husband. Without sleeping with your wife or husband, it might look like not using your credit card anymore. It might look like not taking another drink. It might look like not having a dessert. It might look like not losing your redheaded temper. It might look like a lot of things. And the path isn't easy, but God is with us. And despite the risk and in spite of the sacrifices, we can follow Joseph's example and choose to be obedient. And in that, the path for joy walks us into the salvation for the thing. It walks us into the salvation and the freedom. It walks us into the abundant life that is both eternal and here and now. And so, what path of joy has God put in front of you? Can I suggest you be honest with him about the risks and the sacrifices? Because he'll show up just like he did for Joseph in your fears and tell you it's going to be okay and give you instructions on what to do. Has he called you to go back to school? Is he calling you to endure a challenging job? Is he calling you to remain faithful and committed to your marriage even when it's tough? Maybe he's called you to remain faithful and sanctified in your singleness. Maybe there's something destructive that's had you in bondage for a long time, and you've thought there's no end to the dark night. You're never going to get out of debt. You're never going to break this habit. You're never going to do this thing. And God is saying to you, no, that's a lie of the enemy. I have salvation for you. Maybe it's just preparing for your really big what's next from God, even though you're quite comfortable in the what's now and you'd rather hang out there for longer. The reality is that God's path for joy will require sacrifice. I know, everybody's like, could we have had that point first and then had the happier points? But here's the thing, because this is the ending. At least part of the ending. If we go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40, it says, when Moses and Jerry, wow, I did not get enough coffee as we were all deciding what to do about the snow today. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. In their more immediate, as parents in that moment, the world, the here and now, they were obedient to what God said, and the child grew in favor and in wisdom and in strength. And then in the long term, Colossians 2, 13 to 15, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, both in the here and now parenting of Mary and Joseph, and in the eternity for all of us, God's path for joy always leads to kingdom rewards. Eternal salvation, and all the salvations along the way. So the truth of today is maybe that joy is not the happy, fuzzy, warm Christmas thing we want it to be, but it's so much more. We can't manufacture joy. We can't allow happiness to dictate our joy or the lack of our joy. Real joy comes from following God's path for our lives because his path is a path of joy, both eternally and temporally, which means here and now. And it will likely not look like the plan you had. And it will require sacrifice. But it will be inhabited by God's presence. And it does promise kingdom reward. It leads to salvation, folks. Then and there, and here and now. And that is the invitation to joy this morning that we have. So even as Clayton comes up to pray, I want to ask that you would stand. And I want to ask that you would shut your eyes and try to still your minds just a little bit and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what the thing is where you are walking in a dark night, and he is showing you a path of joy that is going to take you into freedom and life. I don't know what that is, and it may be a little, it could be a little habit, and it could be a massive life change. But the Holy Spirit knows, and he's wanting to tell you. So listen for his voice.